Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
She's
She's right. Is that what you're trying to say?
Yeah.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, right, so communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Woo. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, whatever they happen to be. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. You see something wretched, send it to idea@wretched.org. Received an email from my buddy Ludi in Ireland pointing out Ellen DeGeneres was absolutely
easy, deep breath.
Right. I think her 3-minute stand-up on her program will explain the issue sufficiently. And then let us Christians take heed from this unbeliever who's absolutely right.
This weekend, I went to Dallas for the Cowboys game. And, thanks. And it may not seem like a big deal for a celebrity to attend a football game, but I never leave my house, so it is a big deal. I go through the drive-thru at Wendy's, so I only have to see one person. I'm that kind of person. So there were 100,000 people in this stadium. Beautiful stadium, by the way, that Dallas has. So Portia and I were invited by Charlotte Jones. She's the daughter of Jerry Jones, who owns the Dallas Cowboys. And we went because we wanted to keep up with the Joneses.
Okay, that is a terribly lame joke that only Ellen DeGeneres can make funny. This is a perfect illustration of how charming she is and how she delivers material in such a way that just causes you to laugh and like her. She continues.
So anyway, so we get to sit in this very fancy suite because, you know, he owns the whole place. So his suite is fancy, and he's got fancy friends. And I don't mean fancy like Real Housewife fancy. I mean like fancy. Look, this is, I took a video of who was next to me.
She's showing all the votes, and sitting to her right is none other than former President George Bush. And George,
yeah,
at the
fancy
football game together.
So that was Portia, and that was Charlotte Jones. Portia was talking to, and George W. Bush, and then in front of us was the tallest man in the world. And, so I've got to say, when we were invited, I was aware that I was going to be surrounded with people from very different views and beliefs. And I'm not talking about politics. I was rooting for the Packers, and get this, everybody in the Cowboys suite was rooting for the Cowboys. And so I had to hide my cheese hat in Porsche's purse. And don't get me wrong, I like the Cowboys. I love the Cowboys. I love all the Village People, as a matter of fact. But Aaron Rodgers is a friend of mine. He's the quarterback for the Packers, and so I'm sitting in the Cowboys suite, the owner of the Cowboys, and secretly cheering every time the Packers scored or every time another whistleblower came forward. And the referees, you guys, the referees. But during the game, they showed a shot of George and me laughing together, and so people were upset. They thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? Didn't even notice I'm holding the brand new iPhone 11. And, but a lot of people were mad, and they did what people do when they're mad. They tweet. And but here's one tweet that I loved. This person says, Ellen and George Bush together makes me have faith in America again. And, exactly. Here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush. In fact, I'm friends with a lot of people who don't share the same beliefs that I have. We're all different, and I think that we've forgotten that that's okay, that we're all different. For instance, I wish people wouldn't wear fur. I don't like it, but I'm friends with people who wear fur. And I'm friends with people who are furry, as a matter of fact. I have friends who should tweeze more. And I have... But just because I don't agree with someone on everything doesn't mean that I'm not going to be friends with them. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way that you do. I mean be kind to everyone. Doesn't matter. Even people who are already playing Christmas music. I mean, seriously, there's no excuse for that. But I'm kind to them. Anyway, I want to thank Jerry Jones, Charlotte Jones for hosting us. And thanks President Bush and Laura for a Sunday afternoon that was so fun. By the way, you owe me $6 for the nachos.
Ellen DeGeneres. Very nice lady. Very funny lady. And a message, quite honestly, that I think we Christians should take to heed. In fact, that's a message that we should be demonstrating. We actually believe all the time. Ellen doesn't have a basis for her kindness. Without God, there is no reason to be nice to anybody. And that's just a spillover of a Christian worldview. If God doesn't exist, quite honestly... I should extend the evolutionary worldview, and dog eat dog, the survival of the fittest, would cause me to not be kind to those weak people, but to use them in any way that I choose to. Nevertheless, I am glad that Ellen's values are better than her belief system, and she's absolutely right. As we see in our culture today, the massive divide, typically it's done between red and blue, we as Christians know there's another divide. It's the obvious one, believers and unbelievers, but I would like us to consider the divide that happens amongst ourselves. The attitude that we have toward people who do not believe exactly the way that we do. Wow, can we ever get unkind to one another? Have you seen it out in the blogosphere? Have you experienced it yourself with somebody who discovers that maybe you don't hold to a particular belief and look out? And what I've discovered is it tends to have less to do with actual theological issues per se than it does with social issues and how we view things through our Christian filter. The Bible is brilliant. The Bible does not give an answer to every single situation in life. No book could do that, frankly. The book would be bigger than the universe because of all the different situations, what everybody lives through, the questions that they have, what they're confronted with. Case in point, received an email from a young man who said, am I sinning because I'm attending a, quote, Christian school that's extraordinarily liberal? They have a face of being conservative. Liberal schools tend to do that, because it taps into those donors from decades past. But they're just screaming liberals on the campus. He said, am I violating 1 John 2, that I'm partnering with darkness, that I am giving some sort of tacit approval to bad theology that they're teaching in this school by giving them money to go to this school? What's your answer to that? And I think the answer to that is, it's up to each Christian to make that decision. This goes into that theological category of adiaphora. These are areas that are gray, that different Christians can come to different conclusions, and it's okay, we can live with that. It's okay, because the Bible doesn't come down on that issue when it was written 2,000 years ago. Now, there's things that we, 1 John 2, for instance, would be a good start. Am I really partnering with them? What business does light have with darkness? I can consider 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. I can think through some principles, implicit verses from the Bible, to work through it. Because the Bible does speak to everything, but not clearly and directly, and it has a category for us to disagree. Now, what would you do? What would you do? Here's what I see playing out. This young man, let's just say, he decides to keep going there because it has a particular program where he wants to go, and it allows him to stay home to take care of his ailing mother, I'm making this up, And the price is right. It's in-state, so there's some scholarship money. And it will allow him to get done in 3 years instead of four. No dormitory costs. No exposure to life on campus. And, you know, the college experience. And so he made the decision to stay. Here's what I see happening. What? You're going to that school? What is the matter with you? Those people are just rank liberals there. What do you got to get out of there, man? I can't believe it. And then you go to your text machine and you start telling everybody about the kid who's made the decision to, and we just get nasty over some of these things that aren't theological issues, where we see a difference of opinion on a political issue. It's okay. Look, we don't compromise. We don't compromise on the essential stuff, but consider what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, not quarrelsome, striving all the time with one another. Now, essential theologies, we go to the mattresses. Secondary issues, we'll debate those things, but when it comes to a lot of these different social issues, just living issues, wow, it seems to me that we should be able to personify what Ellen DeGeneres did with George W. Bush. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here and listening to Wretched Radio today. May I share with you a very neat email from Matt? He's from the Baltimore area. Said, just wanted to drop a quick note of thanks from this longtime listener, supporter, original member of the Wretched Club, and Psalm 119 attendee. Wowzers, you have been around a long time, Matt. He said, God graciously saved me in 2008 and used Way of the Master / Wretched as a tool to help fashion a biblical worldview. Matt goes on to say that he's used our resources like The Joy in the Home Bundle, Herman Who, It's Not Greek to Me, along with Terrified and the Drive-By resources to equip him to proclaim and defend the truth of God. And most recently, he said, I was given the noble task of elder. Thanks for all you have done for the kingdom, least of all me, Matt. We truly appreciate you sharing that with us. If you have a wretched story to share, idea@wretched.org. If you'd like to support us and help make more wretched stories like that possible, wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Forget the power of cheese. The power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charge for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway, so she wanted to abort. I presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door, still abortion-minded, with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
The engine light turning on in your car. Forgetting to pay a bill. Not having don't stub your toe to give out to children on Halloween. These are all very scary things, but we can at least help you with that last one. Halloween is right around the corner, and that means it's the perfect opportunity to share the gospel with your neighbors. This year, while you pass out the candy to the kids coming to your door, also give them a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. I mean, come on. They are literally coming right to your door. It doesn't get any easier than that. Unless, of course, they walk up and directly ask you, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? But they hardly ever do that, do they? Visit wretched.org/toe now and order your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe so you're stocked up for Halloween trick-or-treaters. Don't miss out on this opportunity. Get your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe today at wretched.org/toe.
Books of the Bible. The book of Numbers tells the story of Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years. The journey from Egypt to Canaan should have only taken 11 days, but Israel's grumbling and disobedience angered God.
and none of the Israelites were allowed to enter the Promised Land. But God remained faithful and led their children into their inheritance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The big question du jour, which is also the big question of the day.
I'll have that.
Says who? This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you've heard the tale told from Great Britain, the nation whose empire was really built on something called, what is the name? The Bible, using biblical ideas for government, for justice, for families. I'm not saying everybody was a Christian, but I am saying the Bible informed their worldview, which helped them to establish a rather successful empire. Similarly, in America, certainly not all Christians were founders with the intention that everybody in this country has to be a Christian. Nevertheless, biblical ideals were used to build what we would have to say is the single greatest society that we human beings have been able to put together since the fall. Well, that appears to be changing. A Christian doctor, we've heard this fellow interviewed, seems like a nice enough man, 56 years old, Dr. David McCareth. You say McCareth, I say McCareth. He was working at the National Health Service, fired from the Department for Work and Pensions because he would not use a transgender pronoun, saying he believes gender is defined by biology and genetics, and the Bible teaches us that God made humans male or female. Oh, the nerve. He was fired. He took it to court. The decision was rendered. If you have not heard this yet, sit down, brace yourself. The tribunal wrote in its decision, Ken Ham is apoplectic over this. Belief in Genesis 1:27, God made the male, female, male and female created he them. Lack of belief in transgenderism and conscientious objection to transgenderism in our judgment. Sorry, I've read this multiple times and it still causes me to lose my breath. Incompatible with human dignity.
Wow.
And conflict with the fundamental rights of others, specifically here, transgender individuals. Hello. Has society changed? Oh, yeah. What is, however, the biblical explanation for what is happening here? Why is this going down? Is this an issue about, in America, Second Amendment rights? Yes, it is. Is this an issue in Great Britain for employment law, freedom of speech? Yeah, it's all of that, but it's a whole lot more. It happens to be a theme that is replete in the Bible. What we are seeing happening with this Christian doctor, the tribunal that said Genesis 1:27, in other words, the Bible is incompatible with human dignity, is a debate over one question. Says who? That is the debate. It is an issue of authority, and that happens to be one of the threads that weaves its way throughout the tapestry of the Bible. There are many threads that we see in the scripture. There's the scarlet thread, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, foreshadowed all throughout the Old Testament. That's a thread. You even see certain subjects consistent throughout the Bible. Trees, for instance. And you wouldn't want to start a denomination over it, but that's what you see in the Bible. Trees. In the beginning, there were two trees. Don't eat this one. They did. We see Jesus hung on a tree. In Revelation 22, we see that, what do you know, there's going to be two trees and a river, and God is going to dwell with his people. We see themes, and one of the themes that we see throughout the Bible that is unmistakable is the debate over says who. This is an issue of authority. How you choose to engage, obviously up to you, but I would like to suggest that we Christians remember what is really going on here, as our culture is determining that we are incompatible with human dignity. Wow. What do we say? How do we respond? What is the issue? Let me take you to the Bible. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created everything. And then in the rest of the Old Testament, God uses the term, "Thus saith the Lord," through his prophets 700 times. 700 times. This is what I say. And so many of the stories in the Bible are man's response. No, I say. We say. We prefer our way. We are the ones who are going to determine what is true, what is right, what is good, what is proper. Human beings say who. And it's the first scene that we see in the Bible, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. "Indeed," asked the serpent, "has God really said?" There it is right there. And that, by the way, is not just a battle in culture. That is a battle in your heart and my heart. Says who? Who am I going to listen to when I'm watching TV? Who am I going to listen to when I'm spending my money? Who am I going to listen to when I'm discipling my children? Who am I going to listen to? Myself? The world? Dr. Phil? Oprah? Or God? This is the issue. Really, in just about every situation, it's not just what's going on in Great Britain and Western civilization. This is very personal. Am I going to submit to God? Do I bend the knee to him? Or do I point at his throne and say, "You're sitting in my chair. You just scoot right off there and I'll jump right on." That's what culture is doing right now. They're kicking against the goads. "Indeed, has God really said?" What do we learn from that story, which is historically accurate? The devil's modus operandi: God can't be trusted. Satan can be trusted. Man, self, is the highest arbiter of what is good and right and correct. God withholds good things from us. Forbidden things are good things. Forbidden things won't hurt you. And this is a play on man's desire to be the supreme authority in everything, promising that man will know true joy and real happiness. Kick God off the throne, and we get to write the rules. And guess who those rules favor? Me and my flesh. That is what is going on in Great Britain. That is what is going on in America. It's what's going on in Canada, Australia, Western civilization as a whole. It is no longer God and the Bible that says who regarding issues of pronouns, genders, marriage constructions. No. We say. That's what's going on. This is an authority issue. Will it be God or will it be man? It's been raging. Consider Noah and the ark. Men follow themselves. They live their own way unless God intervenes and saves them. Consider Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. We desire to be God. We're going to build a tower right up to heaven, and we're going to sit on the throne. This is an issue of authority that's going on. Consider Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5. It took 10, count them, 10 plagues for this man to say, "Fine, God says then." And even then, he sent his army chasing after him until they were wiped out. This was an issue of authority. Moses threatened on the authority of God, "Do this because God said so." Nope, don't think so. Man is determined to do what he wants. You get shellacked repeatedly, but still prefer self over bending the knee to God. You let millions of people perish before you will bend the knee, and maybe not even then. Leviticus 10, this is how you worship. You don't use strange fire. Nadab and Abihu, they use strange fire. Consider the entire book of Judges. That is the says who book. There wasn't a king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We'll decide what's right. And let me tell you something. If you think what is going on in Western civilization has gotten nasty, we ain't seen nothing yet. As you read through the book of Judges, got to remember the theme the whole way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see a descent from one act of depravity to another. Wait, it can't get worse. Oh, it just got worse. Oh, it's got worse than that. Oh, what? And the conclusion, a long story about a concubine being cut up into bits, is shocking. Are we there yet? No. Are we on our way? Yes, we are. Why? Because our culture reflects and resembles the culture in the book of Judges. We don't want God to say who. We want to determine that which is right in our own eyes. And that is what we are seeing played out in our culture today. As you see these stories of these liberal politicians, they want socialism. Yeah, it's about that, and that's a bad idea. But it's about more than that. The worldview behind it is the worldview that answers the question, says who? Says me. So now we Christians are confronted with another question. As the world is kicking God off of his throne to be the ones who say who, what, why, and when, how will we respond? Next on Wretched Radio.
Know your church fathers. Ambrose was the Bishop of Milan in the 4th century and one of the four original doctors of the church. He defeated Arianism by appealing to Scripture and using well-reasoned arguments. Ambrose reminds us that a faithful teacher is a blessing to generations of Christians.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You probably didn't know this.
Probably.
This is Wretched Radio. Did you know that math is actually racist? That's right. Math is now racist. Why?
Numbers.
That's numbers are now racist. There's some people, what do you know, out on the West Coast who have written a new curriculum for the kids. I believe it's 6th to 8th grade.
Of course.
Telling them that math is actually racist. How? Why? Well, it was basically, not entirely, but basically a group of white people who concocted the idea of math, put together these different theorems, and all they've done is impose their mathematical views on the rest of society. From the Daily Wire, Seattle Public Schools, course for K through 12 students titled Math, Ethnic Studies. Math, Ethnic Studies. Essential questions students are asked. Here are just a few. What is my mathematical identity? I got to learn it, otherwise I don't pass. That's pretty much my identity. Is there an authority for math knowledge? What? In other words, what they're starting to hint at is math only has authority based on the people who have written the current math rules. Should they really be the ones who have determined what is mathematically correct or not? What? Question from the curriculum. How important is it to be right? What is right? Get ready for this. Quote, says who? There it is again. Our culture is moving so fast and so far away from God, it is actually questioning the authority of math. Now, on the one hand, we recognize that's preposterous. Might I suggest, however, on the other hand, I'm okay with it. Let's answer that question. Because I would tell you it is not white man who is the authority in math. I wouldn't tell you it is a black or yellow or red or polka-dotted person who is the authority in math. God is the one who gives numbers value. God is the one who makes sure that different mathematical formulas work the same way every single time. How can we make such a bodacious claim if there is not a standard, an unmoved mover, one who is constant, who has no shifting shadows, who never changes? Then this world would be a perpetual flux, and there would be no mathematical equations if God did not exist. Unfortunately, we know that's not what they're after. Nevertheless, I'll answer the question. Says who? The answer when it comes to math? God. When it comes to empirical science, not historical science, but empirical science, who says? Answer, God. Our culture is so profoundly confused, it is actually starting to question who is the authority in math? It literally says, how important is it to be right? Well, maybe we could have that debate. I'll tell you what. Why don't you get into your car that was put together by somebody who didn't think that our current math symbols actually represented something constant? And you drive over that bridge that was designed by somebody who's changed all of the ideas because they didn't like the idea of apparently white men coming up with these mathematical formulas and numbers and symbols. And you just, once you get there, we'll answer then the question, says who? They're trying to undermine the authority of math? No. This is an undermining of the authority of God. That is what is going on with the Seattle Public Schools. That God does not exist, therefore it is an arbitrary system that a particular skin-colored people created called math. And now we can change it all because we know that white people have been repressive with mathematics. That's what this goes on to say, if you don't believe me. Here's from the article, which is just jaw-dropping. Students will be able to analyze the ways in which ancient mathematical knowledge has been appropriated by Western culture, and to identify and explain how math and other sciences have been, quote, used to oppress and marginalize people and communities of color. I know that math is oppressive because I had to study it, but that's not what they mean. They mean it is a way for a particular skin color to oppress another skin color. See, we've got these mathematical formulas, they're ours, and if you don't know them, well, you're not going to succeed in culture, or something like that. Further, students will be able to critique systems of power that deny access to mathematical knowledge to people and communities of color. Identify the inherent inequities of the standardized testing system used to oppress and marginalize people and communities of color. Explain how math has been used to exploit natural resources and explain how math dictates economic oppression. Are you following along with the logic? No, you're not, because it's entirely illogical. What is underneath all of this? They ask the question that the devil has been asking from the beginning. Says who? Really? Did God really say that? What did the devil do with Jesus Christ in the wilderness? Didn't God say? How's about you do this? I'll give you that. It's all about undermining the authority of God to lead us away from trusting in him and trusting the Lord and trusting the devil. That is what is at play here. It is what is at play in Great Britain as the tribunal that determined the Christian doctor who worked at the National Health Services for 30 years, who refused to use transgender patients' preferred pronouns. He was believing in a system, Genesis 1:27 in particular, that's incompatible with human dignity, quote. What's going on? Who's the authority when it comes to gender issues? Man is saying, not God, us. We are. When it comes to math, whoa. Who are these white people, they're not the ones who are going to dictate what math is. We're all going to create mathematical formulas and determine what is right for ourselves. That's what they're after. Quote, who gets to say if an answer is right? Can you recognize and name oppressive mathematical practices in your experience? We all get to determine what is correct in math. What's really going on? Says who? Are there constants in the universe? Are there laws that operate and run the place that give us consistent outcomes in laboratories with mathematical formulas? Man's answer is no. And so the same question is at stake here. Says who? This is an authority issue. And while we look at this and go, well, that's kind of bonkers, we ain't seen nothing yet. Just for yucks, let me take you now to the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. In other words, not says God, says our culture. No, says every individual. We'll determine it. A Levite marries a concubine. She was unfaithful to him, ran away to Bethlehem. He went after her to bring her home and stopped in Gibeah, tribe of Benjamin. Nobody would take him in until an old man invited them to come in. While they were celebrating, this is This is 1922, Judges 1922. While they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, saying, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may have relations with him." Then the man of the owner of the house went out to them and said, "No, my fellows, don't act so wickedly, since this man has come to my house. Don't do that. It would be very humiliating for me. Cultural no-no. So here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. Take them. Ravish them. Do whatever you wish, but do not commit such an act of folly against this man."
Woo.
So the nice man who took in the priest who was acting very poorly by having a concubine anyway, even his, their thinking is broken down, isn't it? Totally busted. But the men would not listen to them, so the man seized his concubine, brought her out to them, and they raped her and abused her all night long until morning, and let her go at the approach of dawn. The appetite of godless people never satisfied. The woman came, fell down, mourning. Master arose. Concubine was lying in the doorway. Get up and go. She couldn't. Dead. The thinking of the ungodly is profoundly confused. When he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. See what happened here? See? Come on, Israel, rise up. 400,000 men go to the tribe of Benjamin, insisting they deliver the men of Gibeah who committed this crime. They wouldn't. So Israel kills tens of thousands of Benjaminites, burns down their cities, killing all the women and cattle. Only 600 men escaped. Vigilantism is a fruit of secular humanism. When it says who isn't God, look out, we'll hurt you if you don't give us what we want. Chapter 21, after slaughtering the tribe of Benjamin, the 11 tribes have remorse. And so we see another scene of foolishness to save the tribe of Benjamin, getting them wives that didn't belong to. They took 400 virgins so that the tribe of Benjamin could endure. All of this was done because says who? Says we. And so we see war. We see a woman being abused and killed. We see a woman being chopped up into 12 bits and sent out to the nation of Israel because they were not obeying God. What's our response? How do we react to a culture that's saying, not God anymore, we say who? The answer is emphatic and it's simple. We repeat the refrain from the Old Testament that was used 700 times. Thus saith the Lord. That is our response. This is Wretched Radio. Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible. For just $5 per Bible, you could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
So, what do you call a fish with no eyes?
I don't know. What?
A fsh. Get it? A fsh. Because there are no eyes?
Oh.
Our newest evangelistic booklet is titled, Are You a Rotten Fish? While there aren't any amazing jokes like that in it, it does provide a thorough presentation on true and false conversions. Jesus preached on the subject of true and false conversions with the parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct gospel response of repentance and faith versus incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your computer or your phone and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies. That's fish with an I. So who do you know who might be a rotten fish? Order your copies at wretched.org/fish today. wretched.org/fish.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Man proclaims, says us, we respond, thus saith the Lord. This is Wretched Radio. As the world continues to move further and further away from obeying God and His word, you can anticipate more insanity, more corrupt behavior, even perhaps exceeding the wickedness we see in the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What's going on? The world is saying, forget God. We're going to decide what is right in our own eyes. What is the Christian response? The same response that the prophets of the Old Testament had, the same response the church has always had. No. Thus saith the Lord. We proclaim God and His word without shame, without embarrassment, without equivocation, and might I suggest to you, we thunder it and actually proclaim it and quit apologizing for it. Let me give you an example. Pastor Adam Tyson, pastoring a church out in Los Angeles, California, is a master's seminary grad. He has been invited to preach at the Kanye West Sunday services. That's right. Kanye West, who's claiming to be a born-again Christian. We sure hope that is true. We wait and watch to see what sort of fruit that bears. However, he's invited this fellow to preach at his Sunday gatherings. Would like to share with you a snippet of that, because what caught me about this young man's preaching is he was proclaiming it forcefully, giving it some And I think that's exactly the way that we need to be proclaiming God's word today.
And what we need today more than anything else is to see God. We need to see Him for who He really is. There's a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Isaiah who saw God. And when he saw God, everything changed for him. And today, my short message to you is this: if you've ever really seen God, then you'll see these three things. Three things will happen to you if you've ever really seen the God of the Bible. Number one, you will recognize that God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. You see, Isaiah had his trust sometimes in the nation of Israel, and when Uzziah died, he needed a fresh touch from God. And he had a vision of seeing God in the temple. And it says the train of His robe filled the temple. Now, I've been told that the train of a wedding dress, for example, that the longer the train is, the more majestic the gown. Lady Diana had on a wedding dress with a train that was about 25 feet long. Another Queen of England had on a wedding dress with a train that went from the altar of the church all the way to the back doors of the church. This is a picture of God, in a sense, that had a train and his robe filled the temple. How majestic is our God? How beautiful is our God? Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The seraphim in the Bible are angels, a special class of angels literally called the burning ones. And they were so amazed to be in the presence of God that with two wings they had to cover their face. They couldn't look upon the glory of God. And with two wings they covered their feet, a sign of humility. And with two wings they flew, a sign of service. And they stood there, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now these angels could have said, they could have said, "God is love, love, love." And they would have been right. They could have said, "God is powerful, powerful, powerful." And they would have been right. But what did they say? They said, "He's holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's no one like him. There's no one like him."
Might I suggest you and I bring that same force to proclaiming God's word?
And I believe that as a city, as a church, as a nation, we need to remember the holiness of God. And just as Isaiah saw him in the temple, it says, "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Let me ask you today, have you seen God? Because if you've seen God, you will realize that our God, Creator God, a covenant-making God, he is holy. When's the last time you got on your face before God and just say, "God, I can't even look at you"? When's the last time you fell on your knees before God and say, "God, you're nothing like me. You're so holy. You're so beyond me. You're so different than me. I want to worship you. You're a holy God." If you've ever seen God, the God of the Bible, you will recognize he is holy. It's the second thing that will happen if you've ever seen God. Number one, he is holy. The second thing that will happen to you if you've ever really seen God is that you will realize that you and I are sinners. He's a holy God. You and I are sinners. Isaiah said this, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, we're not God. We're not like God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
No apologizing there. No, hey, I know this is a hard word, you know. We all have boo-boos. Don't we? Come on, we're messy people. Living messy lives, are we? God understands. He's just cuckoo crazy about us. No. He's holy. And when you see him rightly, you see yourself in truth that you fall so far short that you should be justly damned. That is preaching the word. That is proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." Is the noose tightening on Christians in Western civilization? Well, if it's not, they're certainly putting together the noose. And they would love to kick God off of his throne. And anybody who reminds them that it is the Lord who reigns, and we're confronted with a decision, how are we going to respond? I still think that there is a place and a time for apologetics. It has its role, but it sits at the feet of thus saith the Lord. We need to be proclaiming to the judges in Great Britain who says that the Bible is no longer compatible with human dignity, specifically in regard to people who are confused about their gender. We're not compatible with society anymore. Let me tell you what God says, judges. Let me tell you how you got your position. It was granted to you by God, who gives you a piece of sand of his authority. And you, judge, are going to stand before the supreme judge of the universe. And you're going to give an account not just for your dopey rulings, but for your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions. And God will crush you. That's our message to the world. And it's not because we're angry about things. It is because our God is indeed what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He's holy, holy, holy. And it is an act of love to proclaim the word of God to them forcefully, to pull them up straight, to get their attention. You don't know with whom you are dealing. This is the Lord of hosts. He is the God with whom you must do. And this day he offers you terms of peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and bring you to your knees with an iron rod, because he most certainly will, if you do not respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ by humbling yourself, repenting, and putting your trust in him and him alone, because he has demonstrated his love by dying for you while you were yet telling the world the Bible isn't compatible with human dignity. Are we angry? No. Are we apologizing for the Bible anymore? I don't think we ever should have been. Instead, we need to be proclaiming it loudly and forcefully. Thus saith the Lord. That is our message. Until next time, go serve your King.